study of the ascension of Christ and its benefits, our benefits that are found in Christ Jesus, the ascended Savior. Let me pray before we begin, and then we'll jump into it. Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning. Oh, Father, we extol your name, Lord. We exalt you above all. And we thank you so much for Christ Jesus, our exalted King. Praise be to his name. Help us, Lord, this morning to, as we walk through some of the benefits, Lord, of the ascended Lord, would you help us, please, impress upon our hearts, fill us with your Spirit, for us to just praise your holy name for the benefits that are ours, the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Amen. In Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2, we read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not any of his benefits." None of his benefits. Forget none of his benefits. Right? Psalm 116:12. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Well, we'll be spending some of our time this morning in Ephesians chapter 1, but "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now you notice in all these that I read, a common theme as it relates to our reaction to the benefits or the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. From a question of what shall I render? What can I bring? What can I do? Says the psalmist. For all of his benefits toward me. He's asking that question. What is it that I can do? What is it? What shall I do? He's in a state of, this is overwhelming. I need to do something. The benefits of the Lord that were shown to me or given to me, the blessings. And again, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is in, that is within me, to bless his holy name." You think about that, that from the inside, it's overflowing out as the pen of a ready writer, just to bless the name of the Lord and to forget none of his benefits, to remember them. "And blessed be the God and our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," as Paul says in Ephesians, as Peter says in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And the reason God is to be praised is because he is God. And because he has blessed us with immeasurable blessings. The word blessing, eulogeo, is really, "I speak well." I speak well. And this, my brethren, ought to be our heart's song this morning. If someone was to look into our hearts and ask what tune is being played, it is, "Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul," on repeat. That's what it should be. And this morning, how wonderful it is that we can bless the Lord in this manner by not forgetting any of his benefits, by not forgetting, but rather remembering his benefits towards us. You know, many times I think of the Lord as having a boomerang. Let's put it that way, right? The blessings flow out of his hand and come back to him, right? I mean, he's the one that is throwing it, it comes back to him, he made it, he sends it, he directs the wind, he controls it. All of this because it returns back to him, all to the praise of his glory. Amen. Well, we see, if you have your Bibles with you, in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, what I just read, right? What Paul describes as benefits or blessings. They are spiritual, they are heavenly, and they are in Christ. They are spiritual, heavenly, and in Christ. They are spiritual. Well, they are spiritual and supernatural. Spiritual because they belong to the Spirit of God, and supernatural because its source is God. And contrast that with maybe natural blessings, right? Natural blessings that come from one another. We bless one another, and its source being earthly, human beings or things. But that is of the natural. But think about this. Our benefits have their source in God. The spiritual blessings for the believer, for us, is everything necessary in this life for our spiritual well-being. God has given that to us in Christ Jesus. They are heavenly because they are under the rule and authority of Christ, of God, and administered from heaven. They come from heaven. They are heavenly. And that is where the ascended Christ dwells, at the right hand of the Father. So we are experiencing aspects of heaven now, although we are not physically there yet. That's a wonderful and glorious truth. And how is that possible? Well, that's possible because of the way that, and Paul lets us know this, it's the two words at the very end of that verse, in Christ. They are possible because they are in Christ. Ultimately, this is what makes the statement complete. That the blessings, the spiritual blessings, the benefits are in Christ. These spiritual blessings flow from our union with Christ, being incorporated in Christ. And that is the only way that we can experience the spiritual benefits from the heavenlies, being united to our new head. And as we are united to Christ, who is in heaven, through that union, we also are in heaven with Christ. Yes, we are in heaven with Christ. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 2, 4, and 6. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How wonderful that is, that we get to experience the benefits that are in Christ Jesus as we are seated by Christ. We're seated with Christ. It's that mystic union with Christ that will one day become the reality of being with Christ and seeing Him face to face. But regarding this particular verse, in verse 3, right, I really appreciate what Harold Honer wrote about this, that these spiritual blessings or benefits are for all of us who are united to Christ. They are not something which we must ask for. They are already given in our hours in Christ as a result of the ascended Christ. Listen to what he says. He said, God's promise to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 3, that every place in the promised land on which he places his foot has already been given to him in accordance with God's promise to Moses. Although it had been given, it was not a reality until Joshua placed his foot on it. As it would have been presumptuous for Joshua to pray for the land that had been given to him, so is it likewise presumptuous for the believer to ask for the spiritual benefits already given to him or her. The only reason Israel did not obtain the land in Ai, in Joshua 7, was because there was sin in the camp, not because they did not pray. In fact, the first time Joshua prayed was after the defeat at Ai, and God told him to stop praying and deal with the sin that caused the defeat. The reason the believer does not receive spiritual benefits is not because God is in some way stingy and he or she must plead for them, but because believers are not appropriating by faith what God has already bestowed in their behalf. The problem is not with God, but with the believer. And how true that is. Although we many times will pray, Lord, bless us with these spiritual blessings, I think maybe many times in our heart and in our minds what we're praying for is, Lord, deliver me from myself so that I may be receiving these benefits that are already mine in Christ Jesus. But brethren, what a wonderful reality we are living in this morning. Think about this, that the heavenly blessings which are ours can be enjoyed and experienced here and now upon this earth. And that ultimately, it's giving us a foretaste of what is to come in heaven when we shall also ascend into heaven to be with Christ. What are some of the spiritual blessings in Christ? Well, I'm going to use the book of Ephesians as a guide of some sort and a springboard as another method to what these spiritual blessings are, what benefits are ours because of the ascended Christ. So as we walk through the book of Ephesians, and I'm only going to pick up certain passages heavily in chapter 1, and then sprinkled between 2, 3, and 4, these spiritual blessings, I want us to let our hearts rejoice and to praise the Lord in the benefits that are ours in Christ Jesus. Because they are ours. And they're ours to enjoy and to bring praise and glory to Him. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 14 is an amazing section. That section clearly depicts the Trinity and how spiritual blessings are derived from, come from, the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that is the order in which Paul explains these benefits that are ours from God. These divisions are marked by the blessing or the praise which is found at the end of each section for the work of each person in the Godhead, resulting in to the praise of the glory of His grace in verse 6, to the praise of His glory in verse 12, to the praise of His glory in verse 14. We see, and what I want us to see is really that none of these would be possible without the unity in the Trinity. None of these would be possible without the Father appointing, without the Son accomplishing, and the Spirit applying. We also know that all the works of Christ are essential in order for this to take place. For all the spiritual blessings, for the benefits. Christ's work cannot be divided. It is all intertwined. And so, each having its purpose and blessing, Christ's work cannot be separated from the Godhead. It's the Trinity working together to bring about the salvation of God's people. Today, as we speak on the ascension of Christ and the benefits which are ours because of the ascension, I'm not excluding any or all of His works and simply stating that all our benefits are because of the ascension. That's not what I'm saying. But the ascension is a part of the whole. And so, even some of these benefits that I may bring forth are not directly related to the ascension. As I said, the ascension is part of the whole. So therefore, these benefits that are from Christ, or because of us being in Christ, are because the ascended, exalted Savior. So that we do know. So this is the work of the Trinity. God the Father, as in verses 4 through 6, God the Son, verses 7 through 12, and God the Holy Spirit, verses 13 and 14. But what are some of these blessings we have received in Christ? Because Christ ascended and is in the heavenlies. Certainly there are past, present, and future aspects to the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But first, as found in verse 4, and I'll summarize them. You can follow along in your Bibles, but I will summarize them in my own words for the most part. So in Christ, we are chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world, resulting in a people that are holy and blameless before the very one who has chosen us, all because of what Christ accomplished. Secondly, in Christ, we are adopted as sons and daughters. For it was the love of God who has brought us into His family through Christ. All because of the kind intention of His will. His loving kindness is from generation to generation. And it was He who predestined us, reminding us, demonstrating to us that salvation is of God and not of man. In Christ, we have God's grace, which is freely bestowed on us because we are in the Beloved. The beloved people of God receive grace because of the Beloved One of God. It is the love of God. It is divine love. In Christ, we have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins. We have this because of His rich grace. which was lavished on us. I love that word, lavished. That's without ends. That's just everything there. He lavished on us. Redeemed from the power of sin, resulting in the forgiveness of our sins. What richness of grace is found in the blood of Christ, which was poured out. It was shed. It was for His own that the great shepherd laid down His life and redeemed us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, the beloved Savior. Our debt of sin has been removed. It has been cleared. It has been eradicated. Gone. No more. I will remember them no more. And you even see in Acts chapter 5, verse 31, He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as a Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Redemption is a gift of the ascended Lord. In Christ we are made known of the mystery of God's will, that the fullness of the times, the summing up of all things in heaven and in earth are in Christ. That's found in verses 9 and 10. So that Christ may be all in all. That is the great plan of God. This is a benefit or blessing to us because we consist or make up a part of the all things. Of the all things that are summed up in Christ. In other words, Christ unites us to Himself and is our head, representative, our ruler. And you see also in John 13, verse 3, that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come forth from God, was going back to God, the ascension. All things are summed up in Christ, so that He may be all in all. And the all is also us. In Christ, we have been made an inheritance, a heritage, having been predestined to hope in Christ, and thus the hope of eternal life and permanent residence with our Lord. All this because of what we already mentioned Christ accomplished on our behalf. And what we will now see in the remaining verses, that which the Holy Spirit applied. You see, we are a heritage, an inheritance to God. We are owned by God. And this will result in praise to the glory of Christ. We are His possession. We are His inheritance, His heritage, predestined by Him. In Christ, we were given the ability to listen and receive the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation. As Peter states, the gospel that is preached by the Holy Spirit is sent from heaven. And this gospel, the gospel that is preached, the gospel that you and I heard, or here, it contains things into which angels long to gain a clear glimpse. In Christ, we didn't stop listening, but were able to believe. So not only did we listen, did we hear the gospel being preached, it didn't stop there. We listened. And we were only listening, we didn't stop at listening, but we were able to believe. We stepped further. And thus we were sealed, we were secured, we were made complete in Him through the Holy Spirit. Christ mentions in John chapter 16, verse 10, when speaking about the role of the Holy Spirit, and as it relates to His ascension, that when the Holy Spirit comes, He says, He will convict the world concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. You see, He says that the Holy Spirit will be sent and will convict the world concerning righteousness because He goes to the Father, the ascension of Christ. And because the Holy Spirit came and convicted the world concerning righteousness, we believe. And thus we are sealed and secured in Christ Jesus. In Christ we are given the Holy Spirit as a pledge, as a guarantee to our inheritance, which marks us as God's own possession, and therefore having in view redemption. Now I want us to, that was verse 14, and I want us to just pause for a moment here, and just, I want to just speak a bit on the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think it's an understatement to say that the greatest gift as a result of the exalted Christ is the gift of the Holy Spirit, Christ Himself. The Holy Spirit, which was promised by the Father, which was received by Christ and poured out towards us, on us, and fills us. In Acts chapter 2, verse 33, Peter says, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear." So think about it. There isn't a greater gift than to have the presence of God dwelling within the life of man, guiding, leading us in this journey upon this earth called life. The gift is real. It's a gift of the exalted Christ, namely the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." We all know this verse, right? "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you." So while on this earth, Jesus Himself considered it more advantageous for Him to leave, to ascend into glory, and send the Holy Spirit rather than to remain with His disciples. And we see the effect of that, don't we? In the book of Acts, we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we see how the Holy Spirit takes the witnesses, those who are Christ's witnesses, in His power, to the ends of the earth. And as I mentioned before, the book of Acts is simply this. It's Christ's ministry, earthly ministry, continuing in the power of the Spirit through the witnesses that He has appointed and set forth, and us being as well witnesses of the Spirit that dwells within. And therefore, hence, we go forth. The Holy Spirit that is given by Christ as a gift is the same Spirit that empowered Christ from the incarnation on and throughout His earthly ministry. Christ is giving of Himself, which in turn demonstrates the unity in the Trinity. In John chapter 16, verse 14 and 15, Christ said this about the Holy Spirit. He said that He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. How wonderful that is. What an open door to Christ, our Savior. And He takes what is of the Father. He takes of what is His, and He gives to us through the Holy Spirit that He has poured upon us. And what a gift of the ascended Christ to draw near to His people through the Holy Spirit in order to draw them to be in union with Him. And as we receive the riches of God's grace through the indwelling Spirit, we are being changed and conformed to the image of Christ. The gift of the Holy Spirit is having Christ Himself. In John chapter 14, verse 18, He says, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." In Matthew 28:20, He says, "Behold, I am with you always." What a comfort that is. And because of that, the gift of the Holy Spirit is something permanent. And that is because John 14:16 says this. This is what Christ says. "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever." Christ in us forever. You know, I just want to pause and just for us to meditate on that just for a bit there. Christ in us forever. To me, there's no greater joy than to know that I'm going to be with Christ and Christ in me forever. What assurance, what joy, what peace Christ has brought into our hearts. So in the remaining of Ephesians chapter 1, what we have is Paul breaking out into certain prayers. And as he breaks out into these prayers in the remaining verses, we see that these prayers that can only be answered by God because of the ascended Christ. And what are some of these prayers? For the Father to give us what? A spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. In other words, to give us Christ Jesus, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, says this, but by His, God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, says, for God who said, let light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, I pray that you may have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and a knowledge of Him. Christ is the spirit of God, is the wisdom of God. And also, there we also found the knowledge of God is found in the face of Jesus Christ. And so that, he continues on and prays that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may, what? Know the hope of His calling. Think about that. This hope is what Paul already mentioned, a calling unto eternal life, a drawing unto Him, called by the Father in Christ Jesus, to know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Yeah, there's a debate. What inheritance is it? Is it inheritance which we received, or is it that we are counted as an inheritance, as a heritage? Well, either way you look at it, let me tell you this, both are true and biblical. Because we receive an inheritance from God, and at the same time we are an inheritance of God. That which the Lord blesses becomes His blessing, His possession. So that which the Lord blesses becomes His possession. We are in His inheritance because He has given us an inheritance. Praise be to His name. What richness there is. And then also to know what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. The surpassing greatness of His power. To know what power Paul is talking about, he elaborates on this. And this is something found in verse 19, right? The same power or great might works in Christ when God raised Him from the dead. The same power that has seated Christ at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. In other words, the ascension was a demonstration of the power of God. The same power that raised the dead Christ to life, and thus Christ becoming the last Adam, a life-giving spirit, is the same power that Paul prays we may know. And we can know because of the ascended Christ. The power that has taken our own dead bodies and has raised them up to life everlasting. Christ being the first fruit, firstborn from the dead. But see the result of the ascension of Christ being exalted in Ephesians 1, verses 21 and 22. And in return, a gift to us, the church, His body. When Christ ascended and entered into glory, it says He was placed far above all rule and authority and all power and dominion. He reigns and He rules over all. He's above every name that is named. And this is not for one time, it's for all time. And then all things are subject to Him. This is something we'll get into next time where we discuss the role of Christ now in the heavenly as king, as prophet, and as priest. So I won't elaborate here on what that all means of being subjected to Him. But here is the gift to us. God gave Him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. I want you to think about that for a moment. We are given a head, a leader, a ruler, a representative, a bishop, a shepherd, a pastor. We are given Christ Jesus. And as we are given Christ, we become united and identified as His body. And as we are united to Him as His body, we make up the fullness of Him because He fills all in all. As one commentator puts it, she, the body, the church, us, completes His purposes for Him even as He designs everything for her. And Paul mentions this again in Ephesians 3:19. 4:10, 4:13, and 3:19, he says, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. What a blessing from the ascended Christ that He will fill all in all. And the all includes the fullness of Him, which is the body of Christ, which is the church. We get the fullness of Christ. And Paul continues on into chapter 2 and represents the reality of our deadness. The rotting, the sin-drenched body that we possessed, but now made alive together. He says, together with Christ. We are made alive together with Christ. Never forget that union with Christ. And how? At the exaltation of Christ. In Ephesians 2:6, he says, God raised us up with Him. And I already read this before. And seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Believer, I ask you this morning, where is your dwelling place? You know, in our home we have chairs set up and each one seems to gravitate to their own. Each has their own chair on this earth. Well, that's temporary. Your dwelling place is with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That right there should strike a jolt of assurance and joy within our own lives right now. Seated with Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, Paul is really depicting another benefit or blessing of the ascended Christ. It is the fact that the dividing wall has been broken. That the light of the gospel is not limited, but unlimited, and goes out to all alike. Nationality, ethnicity, gender, position, status, aliens, strangers, no longer. We're fellow citizens with the saints. God is building His community, the church, the body of Christ, from every tribe and nation, from every people and personality. He's doing so. And we have peace with God through Christ. And now Christ, who is ruling and has all authority and power and dominion, it is in Him that we are being fitted together. And making and growing together into a holy temple, making it a dwelling of God in the Spirit, by the Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit that was given to us by the ascended Christ does this. And not only that, but as the body of Christ, we are a demonstration of the manifold or the splendor of wisdom of God to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, as Paul states in Ephesians 3:10. In the following verse, in verse 11, this is in accordance with the eternal purpose of God, carried out in Christ Jesus, our ascended Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. We have access and confidence through Christ because He has ascended to the Father. The role of Christ as priest. In another prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3:19, he says, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Well, we can't know the love of Christ if Christ had never ascended to the Father. But because He has, we can be filled up to all the fullness of God. And lastly, I want us to focus a bit on Ephesians chapter 4. Primarily on verses 7 through 10, but I'll reference 1 through 16. So Paul begins the chapter explaining the unity of the Spirit. We are familiar with these passages that although the body of Christ is made up of many members, there is one body, there's one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. This is because we have one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. And in all. Paul likes the word all. All because of the ascended Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So those of us who make up the body of Christ, the church, are all the same. We're all the same because there is only one Father. There's one baptism, there's one Lord, so we're all the same. But yet, he'll continue and say, we're all different. We're all the same, but yet different as well. In Ephesians 4:7, he says, but to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So that each one of us imparts a grace, a measure of Christ's gift, a gift from Christ is given to us. Not all of us have the same gifts, but all of us have been given a gift. And we know the gifts mentioned throughout Scripture. I'll quickly repeat them. And these are not limited to only these, but the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11. He distributes to each one individually just as He wills, he says. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. In 1 Corinthians 12, 28, God appointed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. And notice how he says God appointed in the church. God appointed. Romans 12, 6 through 8, we have gifts according to the grace given to us. This is grace given to us. Prophecy, faith, service, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, mercy. And 1 Peter 4:11, we see there that some are called to speak and some are called to serve, but all to the glory of Christ. Jeffrey Thomas said this. He said, the gifts make us different, but the fruit makes us the same. The gifts given are gifts of the ascended Lord through the Holy Spirit. Those gifts are given because He has ascended. Not all are apostles, though. Paul makes this clear. Not all are prophets. Not all are teachers. Not all work miracles. Not et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So we're not all the same. But the fruit of the indwelling Spirit in our lives is ours by grace. Galatians 5:22, right? The fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are ours. Are you filled with joy? Yes, you're filled with joy because Christ is in you. With the love, we all have this fruit. And even in our text, Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, Paul tells us that the ascended Christ gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. He mentions it again. So all these gifts that Christ has given, including the ones I had just mentioned, are for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. They're to the building up of the body of Christ. These gifts you have from the ascended Christ are for each other. That's what they're for. For each other. To build each other up. Until when? Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, continue in the gifts you have been given. That's what Paul's saying. Press on. Continue. Exercising those gifts. And as one commentator put it, he says, the victorious Jesus also sends gifts on His church to build her common life under His headship. An ascensionless church, therefore, risks being a church that has not properly understood or accepted Jesus' gifts for her life now. The gifts that are derived from Christ's authority and are made possible because of His ascension. That's why they are made possible. And then we reach what Paul is saying. How is this all possible? How are the gifts possible? How are we given these gifts by Christ? He explains it in verses 8 through 10. So I'm going to read that. Therefore, it says, verse 8, chapter 4, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens, so that He might fill all things. Maybe asking, what does this all mean? Well, let me see if I can quickly summarize it for you. The measure of Christ's gift to each one of us is made possible because he has ascended on high, because he is in heaven. When he did so, he led the captives in his train. In that parade of the king, as Psalm 68 is where it's quoted from, is depicting his enemies trailing behind. Sin, death, and Satan are overcome. Defeated by the power of our King, Christ has victory over his enemies. In doing so, as the ascended King, he has the right to give gifts to men. He has ascended and has proved himself faithful, obedient, unto the point of death. Yes, even death on the cross. And the loving kindness of our Lord, in Psalm 68, it would say that he received gifts. Here, Paul is saying he gave gifts. And in the loving kindness of our Lord, that instead of receiving gifts from men, he gave gifts to men, to us, for us. And these gifts are not only through the apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists and pastors, your elders and your deacons. It's also you all being a gift to one another, building each other up. But he, Christ, who ascended is the one who first descended. He who ascended had to first descend in order to redeem us from the bondage and power that was holding us captive. We were slaves to sin. And in order for him to ascend, he had to descend. And so it is written, he who descended is he who ascended. Now that he had descended, he is now also the one that has ascended. And ascended meaning freeing us. Freeing us so that he may fill all things, even his body, the church. It is the ascended Christ that has the right to bestow gifts to his church. And so he did. And so he does. And all to the praise of his glory. And I pray that the Lord, this morning, just a glimpse of what I have shared. Obviously, Scripture is filled with the benefits of Christ and what he has accomplished. I tried to give a cursory view, a flyby view, but hopefully your hearts are warmed, and as mine was and is, as I was preparing for this, just overwhelmed by the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.